If you have your Bibles, if you will turn with me in our Old Testament reading to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. Proverbs, chapter 2, and we will begin our reading in verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hidden treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment, and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness, and judgment, and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the forwardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they forward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressor shall be rooted out of it. In the New Testament, if you'll turn with me to our text for this morning, and that is James chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 13. Who is wise and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of his good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing now as we consider these words found in the book of James, chapter 3. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do thank you, O Lord, that you have granted to us a light for our feet and a lamp for our path. You have not called us to walk in darkness, nor to be guided by the light that we create of ourselves and our own understanding, but you give us wisdom, will you give us knowledge, and you give us understanding through your word, through your spirit. And so we pray, O Lord, for these things, for this gift, the not only the knowledge that is placed here, but also the understanding of it, and even more so, the proper application of it. Wisdom, skill in living according to your will and for your glory. And so we pray that you would open our hearts, our minds, and set our feet on pilgrimage to understand and to acquire that true wisdom that comes from above. We pray that you would grant us that which we desperately need. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, today is Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers in the congregation and grandmothers, and I think even there are some great grandmothers in the congregation as well. One of the important aspects of being a mother is not only in nurturing your child, but in imparting to your child, your children, wisdom. It's a harsh desire on the part of parents to see that their children not only grow up, but they grow up as wise people. People that have skills that can lead a godly and healthy life. And so wisdom is an important aspect of being a mother, imparting that wisdom, growing and learning that which God has taught in His Word and taught through life, and imparting that to the child, children. And so as we celebrate Mother's Day, we need to focus on this important task that God has entrusted into the hands of fathers and mothers. Did you notice as we read chapter 2 of Proverbs, what was the first word, the first two words that were stated in that chapter? And it comes up again and again in the book of Proverbs. The first words were, "My son," "my daughter," in a sense, "my child," "my son, listen to what I'm about to say. It's important for you to hear these words of wisdom." James, in our book that we are focusing on, some have called James the book of Proverbs or the New Testament book of Proverbs. In many ways, James is drawing from the book of Proverbs and applying it to the believers in the time of the New Testament. And so as we consider our text and his focus, which is wisdom, his concern for wisdom and for knowledge and for understanding, let us also seek the Lord for these things. The title of the sermon is Living Out the Meekness of Wisdom, drawing specifically from verse number 13 in chapter 3. As you recall, it's been a few weeks since we've been in the book of James, but chapter 3 of the book of James, this chapter is focused primarily upon those that would be masters, verse 1, or teachers. Again, in many ways, isn't that one of the callings of a mother, is to be a teacher of her children? Isn't that what God calls women to do, is to teach their children? And so this applies to mothers as well as to fathers, as well as to those that are teachers in the church. For those of you that are homeschool moms, in particular, that weight falls very heavy upon your shoulders as a teacher. Fathers, if you are a father of a homeschool mom, I exhort you to encourage your wife in that calling. It is a heavy calling and a blessed one. But notice what James warns. "My brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." And so as we recall the last couple sermons, we focused on what James focused on and what is one of the main instruments of condemnation that we can come under as teachers? The misuse of our tongue. And so James goes into great detail, drawing from the book of Proverbs. And one of the statements that I mentioned was found in the book of Proverbs, that of setting a guard over your mouth. Did you do that? Did you remember to do that? To guard your tongue. And what did we say would happen? If you guard your tongue, your heart is revealed, isn't it? If you shut your mouth, the heart begins to bubble. The heart is evidenced. Have you tried that? Have you experienced that lately? Have you examined your heart by closing your mouth, by guarding your mouth? Have you watched the words that you have spoken to see what exactly is coming out of your heart? Or did you forget the sermons? Because pastor's away, the kids will play? No. Did you forget those sermons? James spends much time exhorting us that in many things we offend all, and one of the ways, one of the main tools of offense is through the lips and the tongue, through our speech. But in it, he says that not only is it the speech, but the flow of the speech that comes from the heart. And so now he is in particular focusing on the heart and the source or the wellspring, and he will continue to do so in chapter 4. He begins to focus on the source of many of our sins with our tongues as well as conflicts, and that is that which arises from our hearts. And so he's going internal. He's going farther down. Remember, he started in chapter 1 talking about pure religion and undefiled is this, and it had to do with our actions. In chapter 2 of James, he says, there are many that say that I'm a believer, I have faith, and James says, well, prove it by your works. You say you have faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. And then in particular, now in chapter 3, James says, and one of the works that I'll show you my faith is by the use of my mouth. And the evidence of my faith, or that which is in my heart, comes forth from my mouth. Now he says, well, let's go a little deeper now. Let's start focusing on the wellspring of the mouth, and that is the heart. Where is the source? And what is actually coming forth from our lips? What should come forth and what is coming forth and why? And so he focuses on wisdom. Notice in our immediate context of chapter 3, he gives the example of a fountain in verse 11. Or even back up in verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does it happen in creation? Does a fountain send forth at the same place both sweet water and bitter? Is that possible for a fountain to have half of the fountain be sweet water and half of it be bitter? Or spring up a little bit of sweet water and then bitter water and then sweet water? Does that happen in nature? No, it does not happen in nature. He goes on to say, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Can a vine figs? No fountain can yield salt water and fresh. And now, who is wise? Who is endued with knowledge? Or who has understanding among you? Let him show out of his good manner of life, his works with meekness of wisdom. And so my first point, drawing from verse 13, we have great need for wisdom in life. As you recall, the very beginning, James says that we are tested in many ways in our faith. He says at the very beginning, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations or testings, multi-hued testings. Rejoice in that. Life, we go through many trials of our faith. In chapter 2, the trial was partiality and a lack of love, a profession of faith without actions. In chapter 3, the misappropriation of the tongue. In chapter 4, we will look at contentions and strife due to sins. These are problems or temptations which all Christians face. He says, account it all joy when we face them, because in the process, we are driven to our knees to cry out to God and to seek godly wisdom, practical knowledge, applied knowledge for the situation. This is the major concern of the book of Proverbs and all the wisdom literature, that of the wise man and the fool. Which are you, a wise person or a fool? In the book of Job, what is the book of Job about? It's a search for wisdom and understanding in the midst of difficulty. What is the Psalms replete with, full of? Psalms of wisdom. Psalm 1, Psalm 37, Psalm 73 all addressed this need and this contrast between the wise man and the fool. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book about the contrast between the wise and the fool. And the book of Proverbs has those two contrasts throughout. And so the concern here in wisdom literature, even this book of James, is what is your focus? What is your fruit? Is it wisdom or foolishness? Notice what he says again. Who is the wise one? Who is the wise man and endued with understanding or knowledge? Show it. Prove it. Prove it. How? How do you prove that you're a wise person? He says, show it. He says earlier, I'll show you my faith by my works. Now he says, show it. How do you prove it? He says, you prove it through the showing forth of the meekness of wisdom. Now what is it, this meekness of wisdom? Is that weakness? Is meekness weakness? Some people think it is, that the meek are the weak of the earth. But we have shown earlier that meekness is what? Power under control. Meekness is power under control. Jesus Christ was described himself as meek, Matthew 11:29. He also pronounced the blessing upon those that are meek, Matthew 5:5. Christian meekness involves a healthy understanding of our own unworthiness before God, a corresponding humility and lack of pride in our dealings with our fellow men. It is relying upon the power of God for the things that He calls us to do. Meekness, power under control, through wisdom, proper use or application of that which is known. Work done as the evidence of wisdom. And so James sets forth the ideal in verse 13. What we have here is a desire for a wise man, a wise woman, a wise mother, a wise father, and ultimately a wise disciple. In order to identify and clarify what it is we are talking about, he then begins a contrast, just like in the book of Proverbs, between false wisdom and true heavenly wisdom. There is a false wisdom that we need to be aware of, and there is a true heavenly wisdom that we need to acquire. So what is this false wisdom? What is the problem that he uncovers? Well, consider our text. But if, verse 14, you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. He's speaking of a zeal, a jealousy, but a bitter zeal, a jealousy. A good illustration of that is the rivalry between siblings. Do you have brothers and sisters? Do you get along with them all the time? When you were growing up, did you get along with your brothers and sisters? Was everything all hunky-dory? Probably not. We have these little squabbles amongst ourselves. There's the top dog syndrome. I want to be in charge. Or, I don't want you to be in charge. I'm not going to listen to you. You're not my boss. Or, I'm jealous because of what you have that I don't have. How come I can't get what you have? Or, I'm not going to share with you. Or, 1,000 other things. Now, this sibling rivalry doesn't just occur when we're little, does it? It also occurs when we're adults. I was talking with someone yesterday about the idea of splitting an inheritance And someone once said, and I've said this before, you really don't know somebody till you share an inheritance with them. Sibling rivalry, this bitter envying and jealousy, even the best of friends can become the worst of enemies over some envious motive. Bitter jealousy, zeal, and self-serving pursuit. The problem that James is focusing on is self-focused, self-centered service. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, notice it starts from the heart. Do not glory in it, do not boast about it, and do not say, oh, it isn't there. Don't lie against the truth. It's there. It's the natural heart of man. Don't say, oh, I don't have it. That's the natural man. We are called to be aware and to repent. What's sad is that even in the church, we fail to be aware of and deal with these areas of sin, of bitter rivalry, of bitter zealous and self-seeking pursuit. It is said of Christians that it's the only army in the world that shoots its wounded. And many times we are guilty of shooting our wounded in jealousy and in self-seeking pursuit. It was interesting when I was in the Philippines. I heard firsthand this example. And what I found fascinating was that it was a failure to apply the wisdom in James. There was a church in the Philippines, one of the pastors that was serving, he told me the story. And in the church, 10% of the church were very wealthy people. The other 90% of the church are very, very poor people. People that are working and surviving on $2 a day. People that have no luxuries, that are living in a shanty town. Well, when they came to church, the church provided cookies and coffee, like we do here at church. And one of the elders' wives, who was very wealthy, was complaining that the poor children were taking more than one cookie. The only time in their week that they actually get a treat, and this rich woman was complaining that they're taking too many. And also, we shouldn't serve coffee to the poor people because they're not paying enough tithes, and so only the people that can afford to pay for coffee should be drinking coffee. Does that sound familiar in the book of James, chapter 1, partiality? And through the efforts of this woman and her bitter envying, the church was destroyed, split and destroyed. This is not just something that James is talking about back 2,000 years ago. This bitter envying and strife is in our hearts. We need to be aware of it. We need to allow God's Spirit to search and to repent, to turn from these things, the self-seeking, will worship that is part of that sinful nature that we inherited from Adam. Notice he says the source. Where is the source? It says in your hearts. Calvin said our hearts are idol factories, constantly churning out new kinds of idols, of things to serve and worship. All sin has I in the middle. It is self-centered, self-seeking, self-service. Sources are the heart and also the world, the flesh, and the devil. Notice verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. The sources are in the heart. The sources are the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is the spring from which the water flows. And the water is verse 16. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. And so we see that James says there is this false wisdom. It's a wisdom of the world. It's a wisdom of the flesh. It's a wisdom of the devil. It is a wisdom that flows naturally from the heart of man. It doesn't come from above. he says. It comes from within. This is the inheritance that we receive from Adam in his fall. And notice that the water that springs, the evidence, the outward expression, is unrest and evil actions, disturbers of the peace, divisive spirits, and notice that it is also demonic. It is wicked. It is evil. Satan's greatest tool is division, the wedge. And so James identifies this wisdom from below as being confusion, an evil fruit, being earthly, sensual, and devilish. This is the natural man, apart from the grace of God. But yet James says, but, on the contrary, verse 17, there is another wisdom. This is the wisdom that we should seek. It is a wisdom that comes from heaven. It comes from God. It is from above. And it has attributes to it. It is one that is beautiful and glorious. First of all, he says, it is pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And so notice again, we find the source. Where is the source of this wisdom? It is a source that comes from above. It is a heavenly wisdom. It is a gift of God. It is a grace. It is the grace of God. It is the active working of whom? Of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. The source is God. The source is the Holy Spirit. The source, or the fruit, is the fruit of the Spirit. The spring is God. And he goes on to say, well, what is the attributes of this kind of wisdom? What is this heavenly wisdom? And as we look at them, think about Jesus Christ. First of all, the wisdom that is from above is what? It's pure. What does that mean? It's not mixed with the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's holy. It's a wisdom that begins with what? The fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. It's pure in that fear of the Lord. The Bible says the fear of man leads to a snare, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Why are they bold as a lion? Because the fear of the Lord is what makes them bold. Holiness and wisdom are related to one another. And so this wisdom begins with the holiness of Jesus Christ. He is wisdom personified, but he is also the Holy One. And so it comes through Jesus Christ. It is pure, it is innocent, it is blameless, it is without defect in any way, as Jesus was without sin in any way. Secondly, it says that this wisdom is peace-loving, peaceable, a lover of peace and of unity of the brethren. Wisdom, godly, heaven-sent wisdom, unites. Earthly, devilish wisdom divides. You get the point. James' concern is for division. He says this wisdom from above unites, seeks peace, is a lover of peace, is a lover of unity among the brethren. Examine your lives. Is the wisdom that you're exercising unite or divide? James says, division is not from above. Thirdly, he says that this wisdom is gentle. One of the great dangers that I've seen in Reformed theology is we have the truth, but we use it like a hammer. We don't handle it with gentleness. We do not speak the truth in love, but we speak the truth in spite of our neighbor, not for our neighbor's good. This is not the wisdom that's from above. true wisdom is gentle. It speaks the truth, but it does so in a way that builds up and edifies. It's willing to give in on the non-essentials and to focus on building up and strengthening. Furthermore, this wisdom is full of mercy and of good fruits. One of the attributes that I consider when I think of a mother is a mother and mercy go together, don't they? I mean, we think of mother's love, but I think one of the aspects of that love is the aspect of mercy. Many times the children do not receive what they deserve. We show mercy. A mother shows mercy to her children. So it is that God calls for wisdom from above. He gives a wisdom that is full of mercy, full of good fruits, without prejudice and sincere. And the results of the acquiring and exercise of these wisdom is found in verse 18, and that is righteousness, the fruit of righteousness, which is sown in peace of them that make peace. Again, what is he concerned about? Peace, unity, the body of Christ. And so he is concerned about division that we acquire, that we force upon or cause amongst one another. And he says the victory or the wisdom applied, the fruit of it is unity and peace amongst ourselves. Why is it that Jesus Christ refers to us as sheep and himself as the shepherd? One of the reasons is because sheep many times do not get along with each other. And they need a shepherd to divide them, separate them. Many ways we are like sheep in that we need the shepherd in his wisdom that gives guidance to separate and unite us as we follow the common shepherd, the one shepherd and his voice. The fruit of that is peace. And so James is concerned about unity and peace amongst the body of Christ, amongst brethren. Again and again he says to us, brethren, my children, if you will, who is a wise one? Who is endued with knowledge? Or who has understanding among you? Let him show forth out of his life, the good manner of life, his works with meekness of wisdom. The question that I leave you this morning is, are these things found in your life? What kind of wisdom is operative in your life? What flows from your heart? Do you examine the wellspring of your heart in your daily devotions? Do you ask yourself, do you review the day before at the end of, or the day at the end of the day? Do you examine yourself? And do you ask yourself questions like, what were my actions today and where did they come from? What did I say today and did it glorify God? Were these words, were these actions, were these attitudes the result of wisdom from above or wisdom from below? Turn and repent from those things that do not give glory to God and seek those things which are above. Even Christ gives, who sits at the right hand of God. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, that you do give us wisdom and that you call us to meekness of wisdom. And yet, O Lord, as we examine our lives, as we stop from our busy life and evaluate, we acknowledge that we do not live up to this call of living out meekness, the meekness of wisdom. And so, Lord, we do turn from them and acknowledge our sin, that in many ways we follow the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of the flesh, the wisdom of Satan. We follow and allow our hearts to just flow, and the things that come out of our hearts are not things that glorify you. And so we pray that you would help us to see and understand and catch them and to repent and to seek that heavenly wisdom that is first of all pure and peaceable easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. O Lord, do that work within us that we may seek Jesus Christ, our heavenly wisdom, and His gifts through the Spirit, that truly we would seek true knowledge and wisdom that comes from above and show forth it in our lives. We ask for Your grace and help in time of need, and we need it even now. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.